really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto the fullness of God, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. It sounds like in Paul's prayer, he desires that we would be so full of God that it would just exude, come out through our pores, overflow, be like that cup that's overflowing so much. You've heard the expression, drinking from your saucer because your cup's so full. That our lives would be so much full of God that He would pour out onto others. I think His desire is that we would understand the greatest way that we can give God glory, the greatest way that we can please Him in all respects, the greatest way that we can bear fruit in every good work is to be like Jesus. This is His prayer for us. I don't know how many of you know the story of Adoniram Judson. He was considered probably the father of American missions. William Carey is considered the father of the modern day missions. In the late 1700s, Adoniram Judson was, when he was born, his father was a congregational pastor, mother was a devout woman. But in the days that he was brought up, there really was no missionary movement. In fact, in the late 1700s, there was colonization going on and folks were trying to survive. He was raised in this Christian home and he was sent off to school. And of course, back then, they might go to university at 14 or 16 years old. So he goes off to college and gets educated, completing his college around the age of 19 or 20, went to what is now Brown University. And he was a deist. He had been convinced by a very well-known and famous but outspoken and very, very much unabashedly anti-Christianity, pro-deist fella. I can't remember his name. It starts with an E. But he was impacted by this guy's life and wanted to please him and adapted his ways of belief. After he graduated college, he went on a journey of several months and was in an inn one night, just kind of sowing his wild seeds as life would have it to be. And in the room next to him, there was some commotion. There were these groans. And he asked the innkeeper what was going on. He said, the man in the next room was passing through here and it's obvious to us that he's dying. And so we've tried to give him a comfortable place to stay in his last day, in his last hours of his life. And so through the night, he heard the moans and the groans from the next room and he heard the wails as this man would express that his fear of death and, oh God, why have I rejected you and all these things. And he began to think back to the teachings of his mother and his father. And he would try to push those thoughts out of his mind. But yet the reality of this man dying next to him in this next room, nothing but a wall separating them, caused him to think those thoughts. Is he ready to see God? Will he go into an eternity of heaven or will he end up eternally lost? And then he'd try to push those thoughts out of his mind and think about his teacher and the teacher that had taught him a better way of deism. Finally, at some point during the night, the sound ceased. He knew the man had passed away. The next morning, he spoke with the innkeeper and he asked him, yes, it was confirmed the man had died. And he asked him, what was this man's name? And the innkeeper told him the name. It was his teacher, who had taught him the ways of rejecting God. And in that moment, what kept going over and over in Judson's head was, I'm lost, 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 lost. And he knew he'd been taught as a child, and so he ran back to Jesus and gave his life wholeheartedly to Jesus. He put aside his opportunities for fame and glory through his education, and he devoted himself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He became a member of what's called the Haystack Prayer Meeting. Some of you may have heard of those. A group of young men at seminary who were praying and crying out to God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, of revival over the land. And they would meet, whenever it would rain, they'd meet under these big haystacks where the cows would eat the hay, kind of create a little overhang. And they would meet out in these fields and pray. And whenever the rainstorms in the summer afternoons or the spring afternoons would come up, they would stand around those haystacks and they would pray. And God called Judson to be a missionary to India. He married a young woman, just a teenager. And 7 days after they were married, they were on a ship headed to India. Talk about a honeymoon. 34 years, he never came home. It took 7 years, it took 8 years for him to get his first convert. 8 years for the very first convert. He wrote in his diary, pray that this would be the first of many more to come. His first wife died. She'd had 2 children. Both of them had died in infancy. In fact, when he had gotten to India, they had forbid him from his group from entering. He ended up going to Rangoon, and that's where his wife died. Some years later, another missionary, 8 years later after his wife died, another missionary had passed away, and his wife was there, and he married her. And she was with him for several years as they taught the gospel and spread the gospel to these natives in Burma. He was imprisoned, thought to be a British spy. 21 months he spent in Burma's death row. 21 months at the point of being executed as a spy when finally God intervened through the prayers of His people and he was released. And then his second wife died. He sent for an author to come that he had heard of because he wanted to have her write the story of his wife's life. He was so impressed with this woman. This woman came and began to do investigation and research and background information. A year later, he married her. She gave him 9 children in 11 years. We're talking, pioneer days. We're talking just people who were so sold out and giving themselves over to God. And he died. I'll get to his death in a second. Let me give you a quote. He told, towards the end of his life, there were now hundreds and even thousands of believers in Burma. In fact, I've got to tell you, at the time he died, it was believed that over 210,000 Christians lived in Burma from that one believer that had given his life to Jesus 38 years earlier. He lived 34 years, came back to America for just a few brief months, and then returned back and lived his final 4 years there before he died. And his final, I may have a couple of dates wrong, but 38, 40 years, somewhere along in there. 210,000 believers. Towards the end of his life, his wife told him that people were writing about him and they were saying that he was like the apostles. That he was like Paul or Peter. Because miracles had happened. And the gospel had gone forth with such power. And here's a quote. Adoniram Judson said, I do not want to be like a man. I do not want to be like Paul. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow Him only, copy His teachings, drink in His Spirit, and place my feet in His footsteps. Oh, to be like Christ. You remember singing the first time you ever sang the song, To Be Like Jesus, To Be Like Jesus. Do you remember that desire? And Adoniram lived that. And demonstrated that. There is in the Alamo, I don't know how many of you have ever been to the Alamo. I love the story of that failed and doomed fort. But near the front of that are pictures of many of the men and the women who died defending that fortress. Became a turning point in the Mexican-American War. It became a rallying cry for the armies. Remember the Alamo. But near the front of the door, there's a man, a portrait there. Underneath it is the name James Butler Bonham. This was the man who ran on horseback to try to get troops. He went to Victoria, Texas. He went to Brazos. He went to several different places trying to rally troops together. And then on March the 3rd, he snuck back through the enemy troops into the Alamo to give his report to the commander, and on March the 6th, he died. One of the heroes of the Alamo. He didn't have to go back in. He could have continued looking for troops. He could have stayed back and looking over and said, there's too many to get through. I can't get there. There's a picture near the entrance, and his name is underneath this picture, but it says, and I quote to you, James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. You know what, folks? There's no literal picture of Jesus either. There's no literal portrait of Jesus. Not hanging on the Louvre, not hanging in the great Smithsonian, not hanging in any of the great museums of the world, is there an actual literal painting of Jesus? The closest people will see is you and me. And so we ask the question, what does it mean to be? Paul prayed that we would become. I want to share with you 11 things. Some of them are obvious, some of them are not. I've left off some other obvious ones. Hopefully you'll share some here in a minute. But let me give you these 11 things and just walk through them real quickly. Number one, Jesus was motivated by love. If we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to be motivated by love. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love for one another." It's John 13:34. Jesus said, "I loved you." How many times do we see in Scriptures how love motivated Him? What's that most famous Scripture? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." And so this love motivated Him, that while we were yet sinners, that He would die for us. That while we were enemies of His, He would redeem us. He was motivated by love. Paul said in the book of Corinthians that no matter how much wisdom you have, how much knowledge you have, how much strength you have, how much all the other things, all the other stuff that the world looks at and says, "Hey, that guy's got it going on," if you don't have love, you're as impressive as this clanging cymbal. Aren't you impressed? John can make that sound okay every now and then. But if we don't have love, we're irritating. We're brash. We call attention to ourselves. If we don't have love, we're not useful. So if we're going to be like Jesus, number one, we've got to be motivated by His love. First John wrote the letter. He said, "We love because He first loved us." So that's the first thing, motivated by love. If you're going to be like Jesus, you've got to be motivated by love. Number two, to be like Jesus, you've got to be yielded to God's will. This is key. You remember the prayer in the garden? You remember the prayer? And He's facing the shame. He's facing the horror of the cross. He knows what's before Him. He's told the others. They don't really fully comprehend or understand, but He's communicated. He knows what's coming. And that night in the garden, He desperately cries out, to the point that His, you know the story of the blood coming through His skin and mixing with His sweat. His capillaries just below the skin surface burst as the stress is so great. And He cries out, "God, if there's any other way, if it's possible, I don't want to do this." I'm adding, I'm paraphrasing, but isn't that what He was saying? "God, is there any way we can do it? Father, do I have to? Has it come to this?" And yet each time, there is that pause in that statement. "Yet not my will, but thine be done." Every believer who has modeled Christ on the face of the earth has always had that as his heart cry. "Not my will. Not what I want." Adoniram Judson had a desire to be a famous man. Had the education, had the training, had the contacts. But when he encountered Jesus for real, not his will got done. I think he is more famous now. Isn't it interesting? More Christians know the story of Adoniram Judson. More people have heard of his fearlessness and his bravery. The Three Wives of Adoniram Judson is a wonderful book. It talks about his passion and the women that he loved and the women that loved him and how they gave their all. He had continued on his journey. He would have made a few hundred thousand, maybe a couple million dollars. He would have passed it on to his kids, who would have squandered it somehow. But because he said, "Not my will," and demonstrated the character of Christ, he became like Jesus. So if we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to be yielded to God's will. Number three, I'm using a different terminology. It's not in Scripture, but I see this, that Jesus was priority driven. You could say goal driven, you could say vision driven. But my point is simply he knew what his priority was. He knew what his goal was. And let me read you three scriptures. We're not going to go to them. Let me just read them to you. In Mark 2:17, he said, "It is not those who are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick." In Luke 19:10, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save those which are lost." Over and over, he demonstrates through Scripture that he had a vision, he had a mission, he had a priority. And everything he did was for that priority. Do you remember the scripture that says he set his face towards Jerusalem? He set his face towards, and there was no deviating. There was no step aside. There was no put. He had a priority. He knew the will of the Father. That was his priority. And it's wonderful at the end of his physical life, in John 17, verse 4, he could say, "I have accomplished what God sent me to do. I have accomplished it." If we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to find His priority for our life and be driven in that priority. Be focused in that priority. Number four, I think I see Him being consistent. I have said to my children on a couple of occasions, "I know you've seen me do this, but don't do it." I'm just confessing. I've said that because they caught me. I was busted. Specifically now that I have a daughter about to be 16 years old who drives. I have had a tendency in the past of not coming to a complete stop. I have had a tendency in the past at late hours at night to come up on a red light and think to myself, "Ain't nobody around. Ain't nobody coming. Ain't no reason I should wait." I'm just telling you. And so I have had to say, because my daughter will drive and she'll come up to a stop sign out in the middle of nowhere and she'll kind of look and I'll say, "You can't do that." "But Daddy, you've done it." And you know what I say, "Darling, just because Daddy do it don't mean it's right. Don't do what I do." But you know what? And that's damaging, folks. It's damning. But Jesus never had to say, "Don't do what I do, just do what I say." Because when Jesus said, "Forgive your enemies," He forgave. When Jesus said, "Pray for them that despitefully use them," He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Everything that He said, every hard thing that He told us to do, He did. He was consistent. I saw a guy this morning. I'm driving towards Alexandria. I'm in the expressway. I'm realizing that I need to keep my speed where it's supposed to be. Car in front of me is doing about 45. I make my way around there doing about 50. And as I slowly, you know, when you're past a car going 5 miles an hour, you don't pass them real fast, but you pass them. And you know what happens behind me? Guy slams on his brakes because he's coming up so fast and he can't wait for me to get out of his way. He's in such a hurry and he's... And so I get past, I turn my blinker, I ease over into the right lane, and he takes off past me with his big old cross on the back of his car. And I thought, that's why I don't put Christian bumper stickers on my vehicle. Oh! We are so inconsistent. And yet He calls us, if we're going to be like Him, to be consistent. Why do I have to teach this kind of stuff? Y'all asked me to preach something nice. No, I'm kidding. This is good. Number five. Jesus resisted temptations. Y'all want to preach this one for me? Every story I've got about resisting temptation ends with somebody not doing it. Ice cream. Mulattes at Dairy Queen. blizzards. I won't tell you how many chocolate Hershey Kisses I ate today. It was more than... Oh. Now, we know the Scriptures. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. We know that. Paul writes, flee youthful lusts. We know that. And we know that it's possible. Because when Jesus lived on the earth, He didn't live here as God. He lived as the Son of Man. We know that. And in His temptations, He was tempted severely. After the 40 days of fasting, the enemy came with these three heavyweights. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And these things came to Him and turn this stone into bread. Do things your way. Intervene. Don't do it God's way. And all those other temptations. Draw attention to yourself. And yet in every one of those, he relied on God's promises. He overcame the temptations for power, the temptation to pride, to be prideful, even those lustful temptations. Some people say, you remember when the woman that was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus and he writes down to write on the ground. People want to know what he was writing on. He was probably diverting his eyes, resisting temptation. You want to be like Jesus? We've got to resist temptation. But the good news is there's power for that. There is some supply for that. All right, number six. Jesus allowed for diversity. I love this scripture. In Mark chapter 9, one day, John himself says to Jesus, Teacher, we saw somebody casting out devils in your name. And we stopped him. Because he wasn't with us. Aren't you proud of us? What did Jesus say? What are you doing? First of all, they're casting out devils. That's a good thing. Second of all, he's doing it in my name. That's a good thing. Just because he's not in your clique. Right? What did Jesus say at the end of the book of John to Peter? Peter looks at Jesus after Jesus has given him instruction about his life. And he says, Peter, this is what's going to happen when you get old. They're going to come to you and they're going to tie your hands up and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And the Bible says by this he signified the kind of death that Peter would die. And Peter accepts that and then says, okay, Jesus, what about this guy? And Jesus says those incredible words. You don't worry about him. If I want him to stay until I come back, what is that to you? You and me. And me and he. But not you, he and me. You see, he allowed for that diversity. That's why I really don't... The Lord has helped me not to get worked up. When I hear somebody doing something in Christendom that's different than the way I do it, I don't get worked up over it. What if God chooses to do something different in somebody else's life or some other fellowship or some other way? It's wonderful. If he chooses to use somebody in these incredible giftings or if he chooses to use somebody in contemplative writings... Or if he chooses to use somebody out on the street, just kind of in-your-face ministry, there is a ministry called... No, never mind, I won't go there. That's just one of those I'm glad I'm not called to. But what incredible diversity he's allowed in the body of Christ. And yet we often can get closed-minded and we can become myopic in our view and say, if it's not this way, it's no way. But if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to allow for that diversity. And I believe that also, clearly, Jesus, I'm going to just use it as a, well, no, never mind, I'll get to that later. Number seven, I like this one. Jesus was enriched by worship. And the reason I like this is because there are some glimpses we get into Jesus' life. Mark 1:35. Early in the morning, Jesus got up and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. If you read the Gospels several times, what you're going to find is little glimpses into his private walk with the Father. There's even one that is kind of neat to me because it says the disciples went looking for him. Couldn't find him. Where are you? Jesus! They find him and they say, here's what they say. Listen, don't you know everybody's looking for you? Don't you realize that there's demons to be cast out, there's sick people to be healed, there's hungry bellies to be filled, there's blind eyes to be opened, there's a lot of work to do. There's teaching to be taught. There's preaching to be taught. Preached. They're all excited. We got stuff to do. We got things to, places to go and people to see. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And Jesus said, you know what was important? Come away for a little while. You remember that one time? Huge crowds gathering them. They just come back and they come back and they tell Jesus, Jesus, even the devils are subject to us in your name. We've cast out devils. We healed sick. We've seen you do it and we got to do it and woo, it's fun. We like this. And Jesus said, come over here, guys. Let's get off by ourselves. Let's leave the crowds. Let's go take some quiet time. Let's refresh ourselves in the Lord. Let's spend some time seeking the Father's face. He understood how important it was to be enriched in personal, private worship. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to have to do the same thing. Worship takes place in the heart. Outward manifestations are just that. Worship is an inside-out thing. It's not an outside-in. It's not one of those assume the positions and you're worshiping. I mean, I'm either being arrested, patted down, or praising God. You decide. Just because you got your hands up don't mean you're worshiping. Just because you got your eyes closed don't mean you're worshiping. But you might. If you're worshiping, you might raise your hands. If you're worshiping, you might close your eyes. You might. I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's not the outside in. It's that heart. Jesus lived a life of private worship. Number 8. Do you know that Jesus showed no prejudice? He tested the limits of his society's understandings. And he prodded them to get over it. Get past it. Get beyond it. Every culture has its own prejudices. Everyone does. They can be racial prejudices. They can be sexual prejudices. I'm sorry, gender is probably a better word. Gender prejudices. They can be geographical prejudices. Did you ever hear the one about Bubba and Boudreaux? So I just offended two groups of people with one statement. Wasn't that great? But how easily we can fall into prejudging and making these. Let me ask you this. Who is the most important people to us? Generally speaking, we'd probably have to say our family. In general terms, we'd have to say our family is the most important people to us. Some guys came to Jesus one day and he was teaching in the house. And they said, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside and they won't see you. And there's so many people, they can't get in. Jesus asked a question. What did he say? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? It's not blood of men makes us family. It's blood of God. Blood of Jesus. He said, the one who does the will of my Father, this is my brother and my mother and my sister. And so he created a whole new family group. And that's why Brother Buddy has often said, you've heard him talk about, there is a new race. A true new race. When you're born again, you are born with new DNA. You've got a genetic makeup that's different. You are a race of Christians. And we have got to live that way that Jesus lived. He went to the Samaritan. He healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. He healed the centurion's child, slave, son. He broke down those barriers. We're going to be like Jesus. We can't show prejudice. Number 9, Jesus was undaunted by critics. Wasn't really sure whether to include this one tonight, but I see it as one, especially if we're going to live a bold life for Jesus, we've got to be able to do what He's called us to do no matter what. There were so many times Jesus was criticized for what he did. He drinks with publicans and he has supper with sinners. He hangs out with the wrong crowd. He's got bad doctrine. All those things that they said about him. But he was unfazed by their criticism. You remember the time they came to him and they said, "Why do you do what's unlawful on the Sabbath?" You know, their Pharisaical judgment. He reminded them of truth. He said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. I guess my point is that Jesus did not allow his critics to discourage him, to frustrate him, to cause him to become bitter, to cause him to become resentful. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to be undaunted, unfazed by the critics. And there will be some. But when you're walking towards the light, don't be distracted by the shadows. Number 10, this is probably summarized earlier, but he committed all of his resources to God. Everything he was, every part of his life was the Father's. You remember when the young man came to him and said, "You know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to be in this relationship with God?" He was a wealthy young man. Jesus knew that. And he said to him what he had already done, basically. He said, "Give away, sell everything you've got, give everything you have to the poor, come follow me." The young man couldn't do it. But Jesus was committed to that. Everything he had, his life, his dreams, his ambitions, his hope. This is a simple one, I know, but it's an important one. All of his resources. And then the 11th one I want to share with you, these are not in order of importance, it's just in order of me thinking about them, that he was not distracted by just doing good things, by merely good projects. He could have spent all of his time healing people. There were a lot of sick people in Jerusalem. In fact, we know that because the disciples got to heal some later. You remember the guy that was sitting at the temple door for 30-some-odd years? Jesus walked by him many times. You remember when Jesus went to the pool of Siloam and he healed the one man who said, "I have no one to drop me down into the water when the water is stirred by the angels"? And the Lord healed him. But there was a whole bunch of people around that pool he didn't heal. There were other places he went where the Bible says he actually could do nothing because of their unbelief. So there were good things that he did, but he didn't get distracted by only doing just good and not going back to what my number three was, the priority of the Father. Put three back up there, Faith. He was priority driven. He had the vision of God's calling in front of him. He knew what God had called him to do. And I guess this one jumped out to me because I have a tendency to do this. You guys know me. You're my family. You know that I have a difficult time saying that two-letter word starts with N. Break out in sweats. In fact, I celebrate it. I think I say it maybe twice a year. People call up, and when they do, and they ask me to do something, and I say no, usually I announce it proudly. I said no! By the way, I was invited to join a service organization. I said no. My name is Nathan. I don't make fun of that. But I have a hard time. Because I want to help everybody. I want to do everything I can. And I get overextended. So maybe this one's just for me. You know, this is a 10-point sermon with 11 points just for the preacher. But then again, maybe not. Maybe we need to be reminded that not every good thing is important. You remember what Jesus said to Martha? "Martha, you're so troubled. So many things. It's good what you want to do, fixing the meal and making everybody happy and being a wonderful hostess, but there's some important things." So, those are 11 things. Like I said, I started out with 21. But at this point, what I want to do is I want to ask you, if you have some ideas of some things, what does it mean to be like Jesus? In fact, we've got microphones that we can send around. And we probably will find people that will take them to you. What's the two-armed bandit man? What does it mean to be like Jesus? I've got orange and...
orange, thank you.
All right. You've got gray. That would be Jeff, and David's. That's what we'll say on your board. All right, so let's have a few quick ones. Just, you don't have to give big old long explanations like I did. Told you 20 minutes wasn't going to happen. Yes, you did. Dun, 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 dun.
David. Jesus was honest, true, genuine, and transparent with others.
Mm.
That was just one point.
That was four. Wasn't that four? Did y'all hear? Honest, true, genuine, and transparent with others. That was four.
With others was the key.
Oh, with others. Okay. One big point. Good. Good. Honest, true, genuine, and transparent. Who else? One of you guys go over there and one stay over here. Let's just have a few. Throw them back and forth. Don't throw the mics. I mean, throw the ideas back and forth.
You said the same thing, unselfish or selfless?
Unselfish or selfless. Absolutely. Absolutely correct.
That was good.
Thank you, Bob Barker. What else? Unselfish or selfless? I tell you what, let's just leave the mics down because that's intimidating people. Throw me some ideas. Just shoot me some stuff. He was giving. Jesus, you can talk about giving. Did not keep account of wrongs done against him. Powerful, brother. What else? He served others when he didn't need to be a servant. That's right. He said he came to serve, not to be served. Genuine. 2 points for genuine. Humble. What else? When you see Jesus, go ahead, Nora. He knew to say how to say no. He did. He did say no. You know, they sent people from Lazarus, sent word to him, Lazarus, your friend is dying. He said, no, I'm not coming. Not my time. Powerful. He knew how to say, what else? Give me some other ideas. Yes, ma'am. Yes. He did laugh. You know, and we have the picture of in the Greek of him jumping and twirling. I saw a movie. I wish I could remember the name of it. I don't remember the name. It's one of the many movies about Jesus. And they have, in one of the scenes, Jesus and his disciples are coming into a village and they're kicking a ball on the road and they're laughing. And I think, that is wonderful. There's a song that talks about my Jesus. You may have heard on the radio, my Jesus bled and died. Okay, I can't sing, but that's another. But my Jesus, love those children. Don't forbid them to come to me. Bless them and love them. What else? What other things? You think of Jesus and you think of Scriptures. What comes out to your mind? Who is Jesus? What does it mean? What do we have to do to be like Him? Or what do we allow to develop in our lives that would be like Him? All right. We love the poor. And we made sure the gospel was preached to the poor. David? Quick to forgive, did not hold grudges. Tina? Not judgmental. Very good. Yes, sir. Truthful. Think he was a Boy Scout? If y'all could see his face. Why would I ask something dumb like that, huh? Yes, sir. Faithful. Man. He was faithful. He was an excellent teacher. People were amazed at his wisdom, the words that were flowing from his mouth. Hope? Respectful? Think about the ways he treated people. I'm always amazed that woman, is there no one left to condemn you? No one. Neither do I. Respectful in her sin even. And what else? Respectful in what? Patient? Have patience. Have patience. Yes, ma'am. Boy, didn't he? He sure did. He made the most of every opportunity. We want a glass of water. He turns it to John chapter number 4. Good. Yes, sir. He healed. He was a healer. That's absolutely right. That's good stuff. Our lives can be healing. Are our lives healing or are our lives cutting? Are our lives healing or do we hurt? Very good. What else? Yes, sir. He loved other people even though they did evil. Listen to these children. Man, we all just write down what the children are saying. Good stuff. Yes, ma'am. Gentle. Like a shepherd, he will lead those gentle ones. Yes, sir. Willing and ready to sacrifice. Are we willing? Let me just tell you, yesterday, I got a car, my car out of the shop. I think I told y'all. By the way, Joy has a car. I'll probably be posting on the internet every time she leaves home so y'all can pull off the sides of the roads. But I bought her a car, and of course the first thing I had to do was take it to the shop, get a little work done on it. I got it out of the shop yesterday afternoon. I didn't go 6 miles and it broke down on me. I'm not kidding. Broke down. So I called somebody. I called Andre. He's on his way to help me out. He gets pulled over by a cop. So I'm waiting. I think it was an alternator issue. You know how the alternator, it'll run off the batteries, so it runs down. But if you let it sit for a little bit, the battery might charge a little bit back up and you start it and run a little bit more. So I did that and I'm running along. And what was so, let me tell you this funny. I mean, I had to get jumped off 3 times and all this other stuff. I finally got back to the shop. Here's what's so neat. I had my brother, my sister-in-law, a neighbor down the street, Kyle, and Adam Donaghy, 5 different people offered to help me. 5 different people. Now, only one of them did I call. Everybody else were people that just saw me and stopped or called me or I see you, can I help you? You guys are awesome. What was my point with that? There was a point in there about people helping other people or something. Ready and willing to serve. That's right. Going out of your way to help others. Inconveniencing yourself to help others. What else? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Because he clearly explained the truth of the law and showed them what to trust in, what you could trust in. Mm-hmm. Okay, so he showed people that when they thought they had it all together, they were trusting in something that was fallible and how to get their faith in something that was infallible. Very good. Yes, sir. Compassionate. You know, he was, I almost read that verse today. He was moved with compassion. Wonderful point. Yes, ma'am. Never in a hurry, calm and wise. The only time I think he was in a little bit of a hurry is when he had that whip in his hand. He was cleaning the house in the temple. He got in a little hurry, knocked over some tables. But you're right. Generally speaking, that guy, we picture him as being someone who was calm, had that demeanor, had definitely had that wisdom about him. Yes, ma'am. Offers many things, especially wisdom. Are y'all listening to children? Okay, very good. Anything else? Yes, sir. He taught people the right way to live. Are we teaching people the right way to live? My dad got an email this week, just this past week, on the Ask the Pastor, an anonymous deal with some questions from a teenager. The teenager said, I was told you're somebody I could talk to. So he writes back. He's a little hesitant to write to minors under 18, so he writes back real tenderly and asks for some information on who this is, and come to find out somebody from this church, a teenager, had told their friend, I know somebody who has some answers. I don't have all the answers, but I can take you to somebody who does, points in that direction. And so somebody willing to teach somebody else made me think of that. How many times have children told their friends? Alan Stroud tells a story. As a young man, as a dope-smoking, long-haired hippie in the 1970s, at high school lunch, another young man sat down across from him at lunch looked him in the eye and said, if you died tonight, do you know if you can go to heaven or hell? Teenager. Shook his world, rocked his world. Children, I'm hearing stories of children telling others about their love for Jesus. And it's so simple. Thank God for that. What else? Yes, sir.
How to have eternal life.
You know how to tell somebody how to have eternal life? Yes, sir. He was so loving, he gave his life to save ours. Yes, ma'am. A good example. I've already told y'all I'm not one, especially when it comes to stop signs. Go to Kevin. Knew how to make righteous judgments. Very good. Yes, sir. He loved his neighbor as himself. Who is my neighbor? Jesus taught us the truth. Guys, so many wonderful things that we see in him to emulate. Yes, ma'am.
You know, whenever the blue dies that I have changed, I really struggle with how do I bring that group, that generation of person to me? And I think it was whenever we went to